Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit can indeed help us to understand your word. Father, I'm aware that through my preparation, I found this difficult. I pray that people here today would hear better words than those that are spoken. And I'm aware, as we all probably are, that we come to hear this with burdens and things on our minds. Would you put those out of our minds while we listen to your word? And would it both comfort and challenge us tonight, as Jesus did? Amen. Well, please take a seat. What do you think is one of the first phrases that children learn to say? I reckon it's not fair. It's not a phrase you have to teach them. They just seem to learn it. You don't exactly sit them down at the dinner table and say, right, today we're going to learn it's not fair. They just know it. You have to share that toy with your younger brother. Oh, it's not fair. You have to go to bed earlier than your older sister. Oh, it's not fair. And when they become teenagers, you have to get out of bed, say, before noon. It's not fair. When you have to go out, you have a curfew. Well, that person's curfew is much later. It's not fair. Children quickly learn that phrase, don't they? It's not fair. And something else they learn quickly is that work should be appropriately rewarded. They get stickers for good behaviour in primary school. They get good grades when they do well in secondary school. And if you work 25 hours a day, you might just get a first at a top university. Our children learn that working brings rewards. And it's an attitude, I think, that Christians may subconsciously bring into the Christian life. And it's a dangerous attitude to hold because it cheapens God's grace and it grows human bitterness. The Christian starts by grace and they continue by grace. So what can we do when we begin to keep account of our good works and we find ourselves bitter with God? Well, unsurprisingly, that Jesus has the answer in this passage is to be reminded afresh of the grace of God, a wellspring we need daily to be sprinkled over our hardened hearts. And in this parable, Jesus will challenge our proud nature. He does it by making a claim. If you've closed your Bible, do open it up again at Matthew 20. And have a look just one verse behind in chapter 19 and verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And Jesus has made a claim that the first will be last, and the last will be first. It's an answer to Peter's earlier proud claim that he'd given up everything for Jesus. Now Jesus has replied to Peter by telling him this parable to explain what the kingdom of heaven will be like. And Jesus concludes where he started. Have a look at chapter 20 and verse 16. So the last will be first and the first will be last. And Jesus finishing this parable by reiterating the first shall be last and the last shall be first confirms that he's telling this whole parable to make that point. But what does that mean? And how will that help us when we subconsciously forget grace? Well, let's explore the parable. The parable begins with a landowner who needs workers. Have a look at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. I'm sure you know in those days that the way you got workers was you went out into the sort of the marketplace and you saw people who wanted work and you decided which men looked best for the job and you hired them. And so the landowner goes to the marketplace and sets about hiring some men, and these laborers agree their daily price. We'll have a look at verse 2. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. The earliest laborers agree a price with the landowner for their services. Did you notice how that was different to every other laborer that was hired? Well, have a look at verse 3. When he went about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. So every other laborer gets whatever the landowner feels is right. And as the day goes on, the landowner goes out in search of more workers, hiring them up to the 11th hour. Have a look at verse 5. When he went out again about noon, about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And when about 5 o'clock he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." Well, at the end of the day, it's time to be paid. Have a look at verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." And here comes the shock of the story. Have a look at verse 9. When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received their usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. When payday comes, the later laborers get the wonderful shock they've been paid a whole day's wage, while the early laborers get the angry shock that they've been paid exactly the same as the later laborers. The shock, it probably washes over us if we've heard this parable before. Well, there was celebration last year. I don't know if you know this, that because the difference between the pay for men and women decreased to 10% for the first time ever, the average hourly pay for a woman rose to just over £12 an hour, whilst the pay for a man just marginally rose to over £13 for an hour, which means, of course, an equally qualified man or woman could do the same job for the same number of hours, but simply because of her gender, a woman will earn, on average, £2,000 less than a man, and will have to work 150 hours extra to earn the same amount. Does that shock you? Because that was the same kind of shock the labourers got who had been working since the morning when they realised they had received the exact same pay packet as the labourers who worked less hours. Have a look at verse 11. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." The labourers grumble against the landowner, pointing out the injustice of his payment. And the landowner, like any good Anglican, replies with 3 points. Have a look at verse 13. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last the same as I give you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" The landowner reminds the grumbling labourers that they were the ones who agreed the wage. The landowner points out that his money is to do with what he pleases. And the landowner challenges the motives of the grumbling labourers. How can they complain at his generosity? Well, Jesus concludes the parable with a lesson in verse 16. Have a look at that again. "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." So what is the point that Jesus is trying to make? Well, I think to fully understand the impact of this parable, we need to indulge a little recap of last week. We saw the rich young ruler ask a vital question. Have a look at it in chapter 19 and verse 16. "Then someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' This man wanted to know how to earn eternal life. And Jesus' reply is that eternal life can't be earned. It can only be given by God. Have a look at verse 25 of chapter 19. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, 'Then who can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'For mortals it is impossible. For God all things are possible.'" And then after hearing that the kingdom comes by grace, Peter makes one of his bold foot and mouth statements. Have a look at verse 27 of chapter 19. Then Peter said in reply, "Look, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven came as a free gift of God. And did you see how Peter responded? Peter made a claim about earning the kingdom. Literally, Peter says to Jesus, "Unlike the rich young ruler, we've done as you've commanded and given up everything to follow you." And Jesus' reply is that Peter can be assured he will receive the kingdom of heaven, but that Peter must be warned never to think that he's earned the kingdom of heaven as he goes on in the Christian life. And that's why Jesus tells this parable. Jesus is like the generous landowner who offers to pay anyone who follows him with the full payment of the kingdom of heaven. And when payment comes at the end of time, each will be given the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, no matter if they've known Jesus all their days or had an 11th hour conversion. And Jesus, the generous landowner who owns the kingdom of heaven, gives this payment not down to how much we've served him, but because he's generous. Did you see that in verse 14 of chapter 20? "Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last the same I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" Everyone who enters the kingdom of heaven does so because of the generous nature of the landowner, not because of the grueling toil of their works. And so the warning in this parable is, do not be like the first who entered. Don't be like those who agreed the price, because they became bitter and envious, both at their fellow workers and at the landowner himself. Did you see that in verse 15? "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" They thought their longer hours meant a higher pay than the later workers. And yet these workers began their service happy because they had agreed a fair price for a day's work. What a warning that one can start the Christian life well, but end up bitter with God and envious with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. "Rather, be like those who entered the vineyard last," says Jesus, "the ones whom the landowner simply promised what is right, those who are paid first. They are the ones who get more than they expected. They receive the full payment from an overly generous landowner. Don't be like those who went in first and agreed a price and ended up bitter and envious. Be instead like those who ended last and received full payment even when they didn't expect it. Well, I'm sure there are many applications we could draw from this wonderful parable, but I just want to focus briefly on three. So firstly, freely receive God's grace. Freely receive God's grace. Why did the early labourers end up bitter with the landowner and envious at their fellow workers? What was the root cause of their bitterness and envy? Well, it was the fact they agreed a price for their service with the landowner. So when it came to payment, they received what they had agreed, but they hadn't bargained on someone else receiving as much as they had for less work. You may know of Charles Dickens' Great Expectations, a classic piece of literature. And one reason it works so powerfully is that it shows how great expectations over time can become bitter, disappointing failures. And here the problem is that the early labourers' expectations weren't met. The early labourers didn't have a problem with the later labourers being paid with the full day's work, but they had a massive problem that they hadn't been rewarded with even greater pay. And here I think, perhaps is a test to whether we trust in God's grace or our human effort. Let's give this a go. So think about the person you find it most difficult to get on with. They may be sitting next to you. How do we feel about that person receiving the kingdom of heaven? How do we feel about them receiving the kingdom of heaven? And not just receiving the kingdom of heaven, but in equal proportion to us. And if we objected then, is it based on how much we've done for God? I imagine all of us at some point have felt bitter with God and envious with others. I certainly have. And this parable, though, teaches that the heart of this is the subconscious belief that we somehow earn the kingdom of grace. So let's be like those later labourers and receive whatever payment the landowner thinks right, the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. Because it's only when we truly understand the unbelievable grace we have been given that we start to lose our bitterness and forget our envy. And if we're sitting here tonight and we haven't received God's grace, if we're not following the Lord Jesus, well, then this parable teaches us it's never too late. The 12th hour is coming when Jesus will return and he'll pay all those who followed him with the generous gift of heaven. But he teaches that those who have not followed him have a different fate. Did you notice in verse 13 how he called the early labourers friend? Interestingly, the only other two times in Matthew's gospel that Jesus says friend is one in a parable just before he throws that person into hell, and the other to Judas just before he betrays him. Those who do not follow Jesus will be cast out of his blessing and will be excruciatingly punished for all eternity. So it's not too late to trust that Jesus died for us. The 12th hour only strikes when we die or Jesus returns. Don't waste the 11th hour. Follow Jesus and trust his grace. Well, secondly, don't keep records. Don't keep records. Because if the root of the problem was that the early labourers agreed their price, the outworking of the problem came in their keeping account of how much they had done for the landowner. Remember their complaint about getting paid in verse 12? It was that they worked all day as opposed to the later workers. They had kept count of all their good work to the landowner. How we often do the same. We take note of the fact we've been to the first priority prayer meeting, and we take note of who hasn't been there. We feel good when we've read our Bible, and we feel awful when we haven't. We're forever keeping a record of what we've done for God, and furthermore, we compare it with the record of others. And yet this too leads to bitterness against the landowner and envy against the fellow workers. Keeping a record of works turns a church from co-workers into competitors. Resentment presides over relationships. One-upmanship overrules wholehearted service. And God's glory is replaced with man-centeredness. And who wins this bitter battle? The church that no longer reaches out? The brothers and sisters in Christ who are now enemies? Or perhaps it's the God who is no longer glorified? And how often do we feel we've worked hard for God and received unfair treatment in return? Yet what so many of us here tonight at times keep forgetting is that Christ has been generous to us. Jesus gave up his own life so we can be adopted into God's family. Jesus bore the punishment our rebellion against God deserved so we didn't have to. Jesus hung on a cross so we could hang in his arms. Jesus stripped himself of his righteousness so we could live his way. Jesus wore the curse of creation on his head so we could wear every spiritual blessing in Christ. Jesus left his home in heaven so we could become its residents. The early laborers were right when they thought that the landowner had been scandalous. There had been a scandal, but the scandal isn't that they didn't get paid rightly, but that Jesus went to a cross in order to lavish us with his generous grace. Like the later laborers who received the generous bounty of the landowner, so we too need to remember the generous grace of our God has given us through the death of his Son. Well, a final application: rejoice in God's grace. Because if the root of the problem was the early laborers had agreed the price for their services, and this was worked out in their keeping a record of their work, the result was the labor became bitter at the generous nature of the landowner. In verse 15, the landowner gives a striking challenge to them. He asks whether they are envious because he, the landowner, has been generous. When we forget the generous nature of God, we become bitter and envious. The cure then must be to remember and rejoice that all we have comes from God's grace. It is the expectation that our good works deserve rightful payment which cause us to become bitter when they aren't met. And yet if we remember that what we were before God called us, that we were God's enemies, objects of wrath destined for destruction, those who lived ungodly lives in rebellion against our Father, who preferred to glorify ourselves and were only interested in God when he could help further our selfish desires, if we remember that this is what we deserve paying for, and if we remember that despite this, God sent his one and only Son to bring us into relationship with him and his awesome family. If we remember that actually we don't always act different from before we were Christians, that we still rebel against God and we still desire glory for ourselves. If we further remember that any good we do is actually a gift from God that he's prepared for us in advance to do. If we remember all this and look to see how he's paid us, with gracious forgiveness, adoption into his family, with his Spirit, with the future promise of heaven. If we look to this grace of his, remembering what we deserve, well then surely we can only ever rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you that no matter if we've been a Christian as long as we can remember or whether we've had an 11th hour conversion, perhaps even tonight, we pray that we would always know your grace from beginning to end, and that we would forevermore rejoice in it. Amen.